This is an event that we're going to have here at the church. It's called Stepping Up, and what it's designed to do is to reach out and minister and to encourage the men within our homes and within our church to step up. And it's really been an increasing burden on my heart for probably more than a year now, and that is that the men in the church and in the home really step up and take that leadership role as God has called us to. So this is going to be great. There are some fabulous speakers that are going to be lined up for that. And so it's going to take place here. There's some information on the table that's out here in the foyer. And so we want to encourage you to be there at that. High school seniors, you guys come too. And listen, if your husband doesn't pick up a flyer on his way out, then wives, just go by there, get the flyer, and you can hand it to him a little bit later on. That'll work just fine. But I'm really excited about that, and I think it's going to be wonderful. Now, today is Mother's Day, and if you are just now finding that out, then there's a little bit of time left to go to the store and maybe fix that. But, you know, we just want to be able to say that, you know, we acknowledge that the Scripture tells us that the calling of motherhood is a high calling. It is huge. And the Scripture gives lots of instruction, lots of encouragement, and it's a very big job duty for moms to lead their homes, their children, to lead in the home and create that atmosphere where Christ is glorified and where Christ is honored. And so we just want to take the opportunity to say thank you, moms. And if your mom's not at the top of your prayer list, just put her there. When you have your devotions in the morning, put her there. Make sure you're praying for her and so forth. We are so very thankful and thankful for you moms that are here. Now, today being Mother's Day, we have a baby dedication. And Andy and Kimberly, if you guys come on up, this is Andy and Kimberly Cobble, and I know you guys know them very well, and they are bringing with them, this is Nicholas, and so they have desired to dedicate Nicholas to the Lord today on Mother's Day as a recommitment for themselves as husband and wife and as parents, and then also for the members of the church to commit to praying for them. Now, I'd asked Andy and Kimberly if they would give some passages of Scripture that reflect their heart and their prayer and their desire for Nicholas there. So I wanted to share those with you. The first one comes from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And it says this, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And that's exactly the heart and the mindset that God wants us as parents to have, is to realize that Nicholas is given to you guys from God. He belongs to the Lord, and he's given him to you guys to raise in the Lord so that when he's old enough, he goes back over to the Lord for the Lord to do with as he will. So he is entrusting you with a wonderful, wonderful life. And it goes by fast. That won't be very long. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And what a great encouragement it is to every mom and dad to know that God has plans for Nicholas and plans to use him for his glory, and he will grow to be a man of God to do wonderful things for the Lord. Joshua 24:15 says this, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." God has so blessed you guys with Nicholas and has given him to you to raise him and to grow him and mold him and shape him to know who the Lord is and to have a life that honors God, glorifies him. And so as he grows, you'll be faced with lots of decisions and parenting decisions, and you'll be praying a lot. And it's always a good idea to always remember, how does God, our Heavenly Father, treat us? And so teach him how to make wise decisions in terms of spending money, choosing friends, wise habits to start at a very, very young age that will contribute to the glory of God in his life? Well, I've got a couple of statements for you guys that I want you to just respond by saying, "We will." Then I have one for the church. Are you ready? Okay. Do you guys, Andy and Kimberly, promise to continue to love the Lord, make him the center of your household, and to love and serve each other, giving Nicholas the best example of God's love for us? If you do, respond by saying, "We will." Amen. Now, do you also commit to giving him over to the Lord, to raise him and to give him over to the Lord in such a way that the Lord has full reign and rights on his life? If you do, would you respond by saying, "We will"? Amen. Now for their church. If this reflects your heart, would you just respond the same way by saying, "I will"? And that is, do you, church family, promise to continue to pray for and love and to serve Andy and Kimberly as they raise Nicholas and to come alongside them as you can? So would you respond by saying, "We will"?
We will.
Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we adore you. Lord, we thank you so much for the children that you bless our lives with. And Lord, we pray for your amazing grace upon every parent. Lord, we pray for Andy, we pray for Kimberly. And Father, we ask that as they seek you in raising Nicholas, that they would do so in such a way that they hear of your great and wonderful voice, Lord, as they surrender him to you, as they make their household something that is wonderful for him to grow up in, so that he knows that you are Lord. You have great plans for him. And Father, I pray that your hand would be on him in protection and usefulness. Lord, I pray for Andy and Kimberly. And Lord, I ask that you would strengthen them in their love and commitment to you and in their love and commitment to each other. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to continue to come alongside them, to love them, support them. And Father, we praise your holy name for your amazing gift. We dedicate Nicholas to you for your hands and for your service. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We have a gift for you. This is a New Testament for Nicholas. I'll give you that there. And well, good. He wants to read the Bible right away, which is a great sign. And then here is a certificate. Eat the Bible. Is it Jeremiah that did that? That's good. Thank you all very much. If you would take your Bibles, please, and if you would turn to the book of Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And as you are finding that, I want to make you aware real quickly. Perhaps you have noticed on Gold Hill Road, over here where the church's land is, over here, maybe you've noticed some of those wooden spikes with the orange ribbon around it. What that is that the state DOT is going to be widening that intersection there at Gold Hill Road and 160. Can I get a witness?
Yeah.
Amen to that. So what that is, and just to make you guys aware of what's going to happen, is that that's land that's marked out that DOT is going to be using. And we've got our church leadership and communications with DOT and handling all of that. But just wanted to make you guys aware, if you see some work starting to go on up there, that's what that is. From what I understand, DOT hopes to get that started late fall of this year or early winter of next year, and that it may take between 18 and 24 months to completely finish that work. So just so that you know what's going on up there. And amen. In Acts chapter 6, we come to a point in the book of Acts in which, now surely there were other needs in the young church before we get to Acts chapter 6. But in Acts chapter 6, we see recorded in Scripture the first big need that the young church has. And so the interesting thing with needs, you know, it's not a matter of if a need comes up, whether it be in our home or whether it be in the church. The question is, when a need comes up, how do we handle it? Acts chapter 6 shows us the biblical way of how to handle a need. Now, the thing with needs is that when they come up, we basically have two choices. You see, a need that arises that is not addressed biblically or just totally ignored can become a problem. And then a problem then will equal division and a weakened church. However, when the need arises, if that need is addressed biblically, then that need becomes an opportunity. And then that equals more love and more grace and a greater impact for the kingdom of God. So when a need arises, we have this choice. We can either treat it biblically and approach it biblically, in which case it will open a door of great opportunity for ministry, or we can either ignore it or treat it unbiblically, and then it becomes a problem, which will weaken and cause division among the church. What we see in Acts chapter 6 is the problem arose, and the young church handled it biblically. So it goes for us this morning to know, how did the church answer this problem? What did they do so that we can learn how we can do the same thing? And what we'll see in the text is we'll see two ways in which the early church handled this problem. And number one is this. Number one in your notes is that we can meet the need by caring for others. We can meet a need that arises by caring for others. And I've said a lot, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to keep saying it a whole lot more, and that is that we cannot grow beyond our ability to care for people. We can have the greatest, most accurate doctrine the world has ever seen. It doesn't matter if we don't care for people. We can have the greatest, most outstanding, fabulous structure in the world. It doesn't matter if we don't care for people. So much centers around our ability to show the love of Christ to the world. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, tells us this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. That first phrase there, in these days, this need is occurring about 5 years after Pentecost. So about 5 years span between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 6. So in those 5 years, what has the church learned? What have the apostles learned about the church? What have we learned about the church as we're going through it? Well, let me give you four things really quickly that they have learned. First thing that they've learned, and we've seen it in the text, is a dependence on the Holy Spirit. We saw that. We've talked about that. They absolutely depended on the Holy Spirit. His influence, His power, His wisdom, they depended on the Holy Spirit. The second thing they learned, and the second quality that they had and for us to have, is they had a thirst for Scripture. If you look in Acts chapter 2 and beyond up here to chapter 6, it doesn't take very long to see that they are preaching Christ in the Scriptures. That's it. And so many disciples and many people were coming to the church, and they were hearing about the love and the grace and the glory of Christ. So they had a dependence on the Holy Spirit. They had a thirst for Scripture. The third thing that they had is they had a hunger for prayer. They had a hunger for prayer. We see in these different chapters in Acts that they got together and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. We'll see it more as we continue to walk through the book of Acts. They prayed. And they did not pray because they felt like it would be a good religious exercise. They didn't pray because they thought, well, that's the next thing to do. Let's pray. They had a hunger for prayer, and they prayed because they wanted to pray. They wanted to commune with God. They wanted to talk to Him. They wanted to hear from Him through His Word. They had a hunger for prayer. They had a dependence on the Holy Spirit, a thirst for Scripture, a hunger for prayer. And then the fourth thing that we see in these early chapters, they had a love for each other. They had a great love for each other. In Acts chapter 2, we see that they were of one heart and one mind, one soul. Acts chapter 4, we see that they pooled all of their resources together. Nobody went without because the needs were met. They loved and they cared for people. And so just as it was true in the early church of those four items is the same truth today. For us as TKK Baptist Church, we must have a dependence on the Holy Spirit, a thirst for His Scriptures, a hunger for prayer, and a love for each other. All of those things come together. We come to Acts chapter 6. In these days, they're growing and they're learning in these things. A problem arose. And they noted that the problem was such that it was chipping away at one of those key elements that I just mentioned. The fourth one. They had a love for each other. So here's what they did. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number. Now let's stop right there for just a second. How many of you know that you can grow a church without making disciples? You can. In fact, in our country today, most of the largest ministries and churches grow not because they're making disciples, but there's been this flip somewhere along the way. They are making consumers. And so I wonder if we were to read this verse, would we be able to say the disciples were increasing in numbers, or would we have to say the consumers were increasing in number? It's easier to grow a church if you're building consumers. It's a lot more difficult to build a church if you're growing disciples. You see, here's the difference. A consumer has his or her needs met. A consumer's needs are met based on his or her preferences. So it's all about the consumer. The consumer's needs are met. And so when we raise a culture or a church of consumers, it may be much easier, but much more shaky. Now it's different to make disciples. To make disciples is not all that easy, because whereas a consumer is looking to be served, a disciple is looking to give his or her life away. A disciple comes and dies for Christ, for His kingdom, for His mission, for His purpose. A consumer doesn't come to die. A consumer comes to have more needs that are met. So in the context of a growing church, we have to be careful that growth comes as a result of increasing disciples. I was listening to a pastor just this past week, David Helm. Here's what he said. He said, "What you win them by, you win them to. What you win them by, you win them to." Meaning, the means by which the church reaches out and wins people to Christ must be the same means that the church must continue in to keep the people. Let me give you an example. If the church wins people by entertainment, so they come because they are entertained, then you have to keep on entertaining them or else they're gone. And what once entertained them as they came through the door doesn't work anymore. It's got to be higher and louder and more and more to keep on entertaining them. And so what we've done, if we win them by entertainment, then we're making them dependent on entertainment. On the other hand, if we're using Scripture, if we're preaching Christ, His love, His glory, His cross, His resurrection, if we're preaching His Word and we win them by His Word, then it is His Word that keeps them. It is His Word that grows them. If we win them by Scripture, we're leading them to become dependent on Scripture. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. So we must be careful. What we win them by, we win them to. So we have an amazing statement here. The disciples were increasing in number. there arose a complaint by the Hellenists. The Hellenists were a group of Jews who spoke Greek, the Greek-speaking Jews. They didn't speak the native language. And so for some, the Hellenists were considered second-class citizens for that reason. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Now, the Hebrews would have been the native-speaking Jews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, that is, the distribution of food. So you had these widows who were Hellenists, considered by many as second-class citizens. They were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. The word neglected there indicates that this was not a purposeful neglect, but that it was something that just slipped through the cracks. It just kind of fell through their fingers. Even so, they realized the problem. That's where we see the early church caring for people. They saw these Hellenists and cared for them, loved them. They didn't want to see that need going unmet. So what they did is they called the apostles. Now note here that those who brought up the need, there's no indication in Scripture that they blamed anybody for it. Those apostles, man, they're out there. They're just gone all the time, and they're just teaching all the time. And here we've had a need over here, and they didn't meet the need, and this and that. The blame game never helps. It never helps. All it does is lead to disunity and division among the church. So they cared for people. The second thing we see is number two in your notes, and that is that we can respond to need by organizing for ministry. They're somewhat organized up to this point because needs are being met. But as time goes on and new needs arise, there requires not only the ease but also the speed to reorganize in order to meet the need. And so here's what they did, verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables." So they came to the 12. They came to the apostles. And the apostles gathered the larger group of disciples. And surely they talked about this and prayed about this and discussed this. And the indication, the implication here in Scripture is that they thought about this. They wrestled with it back and forth and they prayed together. And they came up with two things. The first is that they came up with the truth, and they realized the truth, that if the apostles stopped their teaching, then it will damage and weaken the church. They also noted that on the flip side of that, if this need was not met, it would damage and weaken the church. So the Bible says that they came back and they said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word." Or some translations say, "It is not pleasing to God that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables." The apostles realized that God had gifted them in a particular way, and they must exercise that gift. They had a specific role. And so this need did not mean that they had to be the ones to go and meet that need. So they realized a second very important point. They understood that among the people of God, God through His Holy Spirit has specifically gifted His people to meet any need that arises. The apostles were not sitting around scratching their head and thinking, "You know what, we have this need here, but for some reason God's not provided the people with the gift or the heart or the desire to meet this need. Has God forgotten to give this particular gift to this church?" That did not happen. Rather, they realized that there are people, God's people, who are gifted by the Holy Spirit, who have a gift of the Holy Spirit, and they must use that gift. If the apostles had neglected their gift in order to turn to meet this need, then all it does, it doesn't bring life and it doesn't really solve the need. It actually has a way of almost suppressing the giftedness of other people. They realized there are people here God has gifted them with mercy, or God has gifted them with administration. I mean, somebody's got to organize this. Somebody's got to have the heart for it. And so the apostles recognized their giftedness, and that was to teach. That was to go out, and that was to preach. And they cannot neglect that. But there are others who have the giftedness. You know, if you've heard the saying that 20% of the people do 80% of the work at a church. I mean, I think I've heard that in like every church I've ever been to. That 20% of the people do everything. And though that statement is correct, it's wrong. It's not biblical. Because what it does is that wears out the 20%. When you have the 80% over here, who for whatever reason, maybe they don't see the need to give. Maybe they've not been encouraged to use their spiritual gifts in the life of the church. If you show me a child of God who is not using his or her spiritual gift in the life of the church, I'll show you a child of God who is discouraged, depressed, doubting, and all kinds of other things. On the other hand, I have seen people who are not using their gift, and then when they are encouraged to step in and begin to use their gift, it's like somebody turns a light switch on. It's like the whole world opens up because they are now exercising their gift. So the apostles recognize, we're gifted for this. Others are going to be gifted for that. Now also note this in the text. There's absolutely no indication that the apostles received any kind of criticism for that. No one said, well, you apostles, what do you have against the Hellenists? What do you have against widows? What do you have against these Hellenist widows not eating? None of that happened because the church also understood that there are particular gifts. And we can't take one person's giftedness and project it on another person and then expect that person to wear themselves out doing what they're not wired and gifted by God to do. Because that need can be met. God has not left out any gifts in His church. So He said, it is not right for us to give up preaching the word to serve tables. And that's not a derogatory term. It's just simply serving. This is loving. This is caring. They recognize that fourth point there, that the church loved people. This need is directly chipping away at that. This need has to be met, or their mission and influence in the culture is going to be greatly hindered. So they didn't want that need to turn into a problem and then weaken the church. I want to share with you how we as a church are able to put some of these things and practice them. We've got our first annual ministry fair that's going to be next Sunday, a week from today. It's going to be 4:30 to 6:30. It's kind of a drop-in thing. You don't have to come for 2 hours. Kind of a drop-in thing. Let me take an informal survey just really, really quick. Just by the show of hands, is anybody not going to be here next week? Good. Fabulous. So you're all going to be here. We're excited about that. We're looking forward to it because it's going to be really neat. Now, what we wanted to show you is we want to take a little bit of time to show you some of the tools on our church website. Now, these tools are designed to help us as a church to be organized for ministry, to know what our spiritual gift is and see how everything fits into place. And so hopefully that looks familiar to you. That's our church website. We got a new one several weeks ago and are just really excited. You'll see a banner on here that has a bunch of hands waved up and it says Ministry Fair. There it is. If you click on that banner, what it's going to do, it'll take you to this screen. And just by way of footnote here, if you notice over here on the left, I'm probably in y'all's guys way, this word that says download there and then the blue download event, that if you click on that, it doesn't produce a document for you. What that does is that it can download the event to your smartphone or your tablet or something like that so that you can be reminded of the event that's coming up. Really, really, really cool. If you scroll down just a little bit, you'll see here the team ministry spiritual gifts inventory by clicking here. So if you click on that, what's going to come up is a database that is specifically for our church. And as you read through that, it gives instructions on taking the spiritual gift inventory test. Now, let me stop right there for just a moment. This spiritual gift inventory is not a requirement for anybody in the church. When you come to the ministry fair next Sunday, you're not going to be asked to show what your spiritual gifts are. Give us your printout, and then you'll get in. It's not like that at all. It is a tool. It's not the tool. It's not an inerrant tool, but it is a tool to help think through and to see where God is gifting us. I would imagine that a Christian who just jumps in there somewhere and begins exercising his or her gift, you'll know what your gift is. It'll be that thing you love to do, that thing that you see God using you at, the thing that you get energy from doing it. So this is a tool, a good tool, but a tool. So you'll click down here at the bottom, click here to begin your evaluation. We're not going to go through all of them. It's about 108 questions. It'll take you 10 to 15 minutes to do. But I wanted to give you an example or a sample of some of those questions and some of the answers. You'll have three options: almost always, occasionally, or not very often. Now, I would imagine you're like me. When I took this test, I kind of scratched my head and I went, I don't know that I really fit into any of those. But what the test is asking is that which one best describes you. You may not feel completely comfortable with any of those three categories, but which one best describes you? That's how you would answer those. If we can go back. That spiritual gifts inventory test, by the way, what it'll do when you're finished with the test, it will send you by email a printout of your spiritual gift. I was going to bring mine, but forgot. But what it'll do is it'll give you a printout, and it'll show you by graph where your spiritual gifts are and where they lie. And it'll give you basically two of your dominant gifts, and that information will give you some New Testament teaching about that spiritual gift. And so it'll also tell you how that spiritual gift can be used in the life of the church. And what it tells you, where it tells you you can use that gift in the life of the church, will align with our ministry fair and the other documents that we have. So those are in sync together, so you won't find anything that is contradictory. Now also, and this is neat, it'll give you some ways that your particular giftedness, that you'll be tempted by that giftedness. You see, there are some spiritual gifts, for example, mercy. If somebody has the gift of mercy, their temptation is to want to do everything. But that'll wear you out. So there are certain temptations that it'll key you in on, which is really, 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 really cool. So if we go back here, and if you go to downloads, there are a couple other tools we want to show you. Downloads and then documents and forms. If you click on that, this screen will come up. And this section under organizational documents, if you go to number 3 down here, TCBC Acts Organizational Alignment of Ministries, and then you click on that, what's going to pop up is that, and you're probably thinking, boom, information overload. What do I do? That's a lot of words up there on the screen. It is. But the more you look at it, the more it makes sense. What this does, though, is it gives us as a snapshot, a picture of how the ministries at the church will be organized. And so what you have here, of course, you have the elders up here at the top, you have the deacons down here, and under each elder and each deacon, you have a ministry group. For example, over here on the end, children's ministry group. You have the deacon there, you have the staff member who that aligns with their job description, and then you have the ministry teams that fall under that. So what the purpose of this is to organize our teams and directly connect them so that there's communication and there's accountability and these sorts of things. So if you're currently involved in a particular ministry and you're wondering where does that connect in the Acts ministry plan, if you go to this tool on our website, you'll be able to see exactly what elder or deacon is sponsoring or serving you in that ministry. And so that has been an exciting tool. Some of the ministry teams that are on here, this is a starting point for us. And so next year when we have our second annual ministry fair, this document is going to be more exact picture of our ministries at the church. This is the first one, so it's a starting point. There are some here that are just examples. There are some of things we could do or to fill a spot. So we want to make you aware of that. Okay, and then if you go back, I want to show you one last tool. And this last tool, under number four here, the Spiritual Gifts Ministry Matrix, once again gives us a snapshot of how the spiritual gifts fit in the different matrix and alignment of ministry. You'll notice over here on the side, the spiritual gifts, evangelism, all the way down to administration. Now, these are not all of the spiritual gifts in Scripture, but they are the spiritual gifts in operation in the life of the church, things that you can do in the life of the church. And then as you notice up at the top, we have our ministry groups. For example, teaching ministry group, missions, stewardship, and so on. If you follow that column down, we'll come back to those X marks, you will see the ministry teams that fall under that ministry group. For example here, adult Sunday school, student ignition, and children's Sunday school. Those are the teachings, the scriptures and stuff, and so that's why it's aligned to the teaching ministry group. So you can follow that all along on that chart. Now let's look at the X's for just a moment. If you draw your eyes to the missions ministry group, and you look at the X's there, the gifts that will work well in that ministry group are evangelism, prophecy, and by that we mean the forthtelling of Scripture, of teaching His Word there, showing mercy, serving, giving, administration. Those gifts are going to work well in that particular ministry group. Now, some of you have probably gone through other spiritual gifts tests. And so some of the terminology might be different. For example, over here we have administration. Some studies you'll see on spiritual gifts, that might be called leadership. And so there are different terminologies that can be used, but they are pretty much all essentially located within those words somewhere. So we encourage you to use those tools. When you come to the ministry fair on next Sunday, what will happen is we'll give you each this booklet. And it is called My Ministry Plan 2014-2015. Let me read you this quote on the front. It's a great quote by Warren Wiersbe. He said this, "Ministry happens when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God." That's exactly what we aim to do, is to use our gifts to meet needs and to glorify God in His church. So you'll get that when you come next week to the ministry fair. You'll just fill it out, name, email, phone number, and then you can list your spiritual gifts here. What you'll do is you'll walk around. This room in here will be completely transformed, and we'll have each of our ministry groups are going to have a section, a booth. For example, the corner back here, that's going to be the missions ministry group back there. So all of our mission stuff that you saw up here is all going to be back there in that corner. But the whole room will have these different booths. We'll give you a map so you'll know exactly where those are. But you'll be able to walk around, and you'll take this booklet. And when you open the booklet, you'll once again see in bold print, you'll see the different ministry groups. You'll see the elder who's over it, the ministerial staff member who's over it. You'll see the spiritual gifts that would work well within that group. And then you will see different blocks. Let me give you an example. Suppose you come here next week. And under the discipleship ministry group, which is going to be right back over here, maybe you have a heart for men's ministry. And so on this booklet here, under the discipleship ministry group, you'll see men's ministry. You'll just check that box. And then as you walk around and you interact with some of the people and some of the leaders here, you'll want to choose 3 to 5 areas that you feel like you want to be part of. You'll take this booklet, and you'll drop it into a box that we'll have back here in the foyer. Then what we do is we'll take that information, we'll organize it, and then you'll be contacted, and through that we will form what will be the TGK Baptist Church Ministry Plan for 2014 and 2015. And we'll do that every year. So possibly every single year the ministries look a little bit different. What this does, it is us as a church going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, what do you want us to do this year? How have you gifted the people? What are the desires of the people that are here?" If you are currently involved in a ministry, you still need to be here and sign up for that ministry. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're singing in the choir. You still want to be here, and you're going to want to go to the worship ministry group, which is going to be located right here on the platform, and you're going to want to check that you want to sing in the adult choir. See, the ministry fair is not for people who are not serving. It's for everybody. It tells us what we're going to do the next year. So we encourage you to come out and to do that. If you're currently teaching in one of our other age groups, you want to keep doing that, come check that box, and we'll take all that information, we'll organize it, and that will be our ministry plan for the year. All of that will be affirmed at our member meeting in August. Now, I know that was like taking a drink out of a fire hydrant. I'm kind of out of breath talking about it. It's the first one, so it's a little more fuzzy than it will be. Next year, for example, the matrix, the org chart, all that stuff is going to be much more exact. It'll take us a couple of years to get on track. This first year, we have a good faith, good reasonable starting point. And so we're very excited about that. So pray about how the Lord would have you serve. Take that spiritual gifts test and see how the Lord has worked in your life. All of this is so that we can do what happens in Acts chapter 6, so that we can better care for people, we can better organize for ministry. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we praise you. We delight in you. Lord, we thank you for showing us how we can love people. For making us aware, Lord, that particular area of loving people is something that the enemy is going to try to disrupt. Father, I pray that you would help us as we organize for ministry, Lord, so that there are fewer wasted steps. Lord, help us to move faster to meet the needs of the community. Help us to be more efficient and glorify your name. Father, I pray that you would take this time of invitation. Pray you would glorify your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'd stand with me, please, as we have our time of invitation. If God's spoken to you in some way, maybe you want to respond to Him by praying. Maybe you want to worship Him. If you have questions about the gospel, I would love to talk with you. But in whatever way He may have spoken to your heart, would you just respond to Him?